our scripture sermon for this morning, and that's in the book of Mark, chapter 2. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Mark, chapter 2. Mark, chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading from verse 13 to 17. Mark, chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" May God add his blessing to the preaching of his word. Pastor David?
Good morning and welcome. My name is David, one of the pastors here. Good to see all of you. So special to see each and every one of you on the Lord's Day. Thank you for being here. Last week we had our Easter service, and word got to me that I think we had our largest attendance that we've had at Easter in several years. So thank you so much to those of you who not only came but invited people. You know, I kind of stood up here about a month ago or so and issued a challenge and said, "Here are these beautifully made invitations. Why don't you try to invite four people?" And I saw people posting on Facebook. People were telling me about various friends and family that you invited. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time of fellowship. So thank you to all of you who participated in that. Thanks to everyone who did set up and tear down and helped out with the refreshments. There's so many things that goes on behind the scenes. And please know that we are just so thankful for you and your service. Every Sunday, we pray together as a church. Classroom 1, 8:30 a.m., from 8:30 a.m. to around 9:10 or so. We have the best leader you can find in Mr. Jim Boone leading that prayer ministry, and it's very vibrant. So I just invite you to come be a part of that. You don't have to stay the whole time. You don't have to pray everything on the list. You don't have to be an expert in prayer. Just come in there and pray with the people of God. I think all the exciting things that are going on at Eastside are indicative of men and women who are taking prayer seriously. And of course, God's power is moving through those prayers. If we want to be a vibrant place where we really are inviting all to know Christ and make Him known and be an oasis on Beach Boulevard, it's not going to be through talent and ability and skill alone. It's going to be from God answering prayer. So come to the prayer meeting Sundays at 8:30 a.m. if you're available. We are in the post-Easter season now, and many ministry leaders are very tired. We are almost in the post-tax season. April 18th, Tuesday, some of you are going to do your taxes maybe tomorrow. Some of us use TurboTax. Some of us use H&R Block. Got an endorsement for TurboTax. Some of us have people that we go to, a CPA, a woman, a male, and they... imagine if you were doing your taxes with all the stress that can come with it, and you were doing your tax forms, and your person said, "You owe $1,200 this year." And you'd say, "Well, I don't want to pay anything, but I got to pay something, and that's not as high of a number as it could be, so I'll pay it." But then the IRS comes and says, "Hey, where's that check for $12,000? Say, no. There must be a misunderstanding here. My guy said $1,200. IRS says $12,000. Pay now." You would feel hurt, abused, taken advantage of, mistreated, and you'd be right to feel that way. And that's exactly why the tax collectors back in Jesus' day were so hated. They were so despised. And thinking of tax collectors and how they took advantage of people, you would think that a typical religious leader would avoid them. But Jesus is not your typical religious leader. He doesn't avoid the tax collectors. He pursues them. He pursues them. Our theology might be sound. Our devotional time might be consistent. Our church attendance might be spotless. But if we don't intentionally pursue people who are far from God, we have a deficiency in our discipleship. This passage teaches that Jesus came to save sinners. He came to save sinners. If you're new with us, welcome. We've been going through this verse-by-verse preaching sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. Mark answers two questions. Who is Jesus Christ? And what does it mean to follow Him? And we see many counterintuitive and countercultural acts of Christ. And starting in chapter 2, we started a new section in the Gospel of Mark. All the way through verse 6 in chapter 3, we start to see a religious showdown between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees and Herodians. We see conflict. We see tension. The scribes and Pharisees are watching Jesus' every move as Jesus is preaching and teaching, healing and advancing the kingdom of God. And chapter 2 starts 5 sections of conflict. One of the paralyzed man and his forgiveness, associating with tax collectors and sinners, fasting and various rules on the Sabbath of what you can and cannot do. And we've come to the second showdown where Jesus is associating with tax collectors and sinners. It seems like Jesus so far in the Gospel of Mark is doing just a bunch of random stuff, healing this person here and preaching here and talking to that person, but he's very intentional with his ministry strategy. And we learn that Jesus came to save sinners, and as a result, it demands our immediate obedience, and that we too would also associate with outcasts and invite them into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Look with me in verse 13. It says this, "He went out again besides the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them." Verse 13 reminds us of various themes that have come up in Jesus' ministry already, that he was busy, that he was popular, that he spent a considerable amount of time teaching. Jesus went out again. Another ministry trip, more healings, more teachings. We have said already that the word immediately comes up over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus was busy, productive, active, intentional. Time management was important to him. He was not coasting, he was advancing the kingdom of God. And we too in our personal lives have to consider our time as borrowed time from God, and one day we will give an account to God for how we spent our time. May we enjoy God's good gifts, but be busy in the work of the Lord, retired or not. It says that all the crowds were coming to him. Jesus was attractive, he was appealing, he was charismatic, his message was simple. And so when you're simple and clear and loving, people are drawn to that. It says that he spoke with power, unlike the scribes and Pharisees who used a lot of big words and were prideful about their knowledge and casted others out who didn't know as much as they did. Jesus was able to draw a crowd, but we are reminded in the Gospel of Mark that crowds does not necessarily mean ministry success. Over and over again, we see of Jesus' popularity throughout the Gospel of Mark, and people are drawn to him, and the crowds approach him. But interestingly, we don't see a lot of examples of repentance and faith. Sometimes crowds are a hindrance to Jesus. Enthusiasm for Jesus, knowledge of Jesus, is not the same thing as following him. He is not looking for merely intellectual assent or agreement. He's looking for faith and followership. The half-brother of Jesus, James, says, you believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe and shudder. We want to follow Jesus and walk with Jesus and obey Jesus, not just say, I prayed a prayer 50 years ago. I went through this class when I was in junior high. I remember reading a verse or two. That's not the same thing as faith in Christ. So the crowds are drawn to him, and Jesus is teaching and preaching on a regular basis. If I were to ask you, how are we going to advance the kingdom of God here at Eastside in this next season of ministry? I would probably get a lot of answers about service and being in the community. And I think you'd be right. I'm sure I would get a lot of ideas that I would have never considered. I'm sure I would hear of connections that people know and opportunities to bridge the gap from the church to society. But it cannot be missed that one of the large ways that Jesus advanced the kingdom was through teaching. Genesis 1, God preached the world into existence. For 2,000 years in church history, preaching has been a centerpiece of Christian worship. God speaks to us through the Word. Paul tells Timothy to preach the Word in season, out of season, with complete patience. Jesus is active. He's busy in the work of the Lord. He's popular. He's teaching. He's also assembling his first disciples. Verse 14, it says this. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. He saw Levi. He picked Levi. He chose Levi. Levi was lost, not the other way around. We did not choose God. God chose us. God pursued you when you were far from him. God used your mom, your dad, a youth ministry leader, a Billy Graham revival, someone, something. Someone opened your eyes and hearts to the beauty of Jesus Christ. And it would have never happened had God not pursued you. Where would you be without God? Where would you be without this Christ? We would be so lost. The man here, Levi, he's a tax collector. His name means gift of God. The irony is that he receives a gift from God and that Jesus chooses him as part of his 12. Levi is the same man as Matthew. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, that first gospel, that's Levi. Same name. It's like Bob, Bobby, Rob, Robert, Robbie. Same person, just various names. Peter, Cephas, Simon. Levi is Matthew, the guy who became an apostle, evangelist, and gospel writer. We'll talk more about why that's significant here in a moment. But look what Mark tells us. He rose up and followed him. Immediate obedience. No parent likes to tell their kid 15 times to obey me. We want it quick. We want it now. I'm the authority. Please respect me. And here Jesus says, follow me, and right away, Levi takes up the call to follow Jesus. Following Jesus is an action. It's something that we do. It's through grace-driven effort. We turn from our sin and trust in Christ and spend the rest of our lives following and obeying him. Some of you were raised in a Christian home. Perhaps you went to private Christian school. Perhaps you've been following Jesus for decades and decades, and now you feel perhaps like John the Baptist, who was in prison at one point, and John the Baptist said, the great man of God, go ask Jesus, is he really the Messiah or is there one to come? Even John doubted. And sometimes when we check retirement money and see where we're at, towards our lives and see how our kids turned out, we wonder, God, I've been serving you and faithfully to you, and this is the life you've given me, and we have regrets, and we wonder about our lives, and we can have doubts, and it's okay to have doubts. My encouragement for you this morning is continue following Jesus. We're saved not just by our profession or faith, but by our profession and preserving in the faith. And God is the one who ultimately preserves you. Keep looking to Christ. Keep trusting in Him. Keep following Him. Verse 15, it says this, "And He reclined at table in His house, and many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many who followed Him." Luke's gospel tells us that there was a feast. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners. It's hard to articulate how scandalous this would have been perceived. Eating dinner has always been like an intimate thing, but back then it was a sign of friendship and acceptance. Jesus is meeting people where they're at. Jesus is at the party because He was invited. Because He had befriended people who were far from God. Actions speak louder than words, and by associating with tax collectors, Jesus is making a crystal clear message that He's come for the lost. Tax collectors were hated back in that day. They occupied political force. They influenced the Roman Empire. The taxation situation was really corrupt. It was really complicated even back then. They were greedy, dishonest, and immoral. They would overcharge people. They would get money that was due to Rome and then keep the rest for themselves. They used force and intimidation. They exploited you, and there was not much you can do in return. They would stop you on the road and make you pay, and you couldn't pay. They would give you a loan and charge you crazy interest. They were the kind of people in society that were hated and despised, and the kind of people that make your stomach turn when you see them. People that you would want to avoid. When you have thoughts of hurting people or afflicting people or saying mean words to people, it would be these kinds of people. They were the most hated groups, or one of the most hated groups in society. And Jesus spends time with them. He pursues them. I did a Google search for hated groups in America right now in the 21st century. I don't need to say who they are. You probably can intuit who some of them are. And part of being a follower of Jesus, with wisdom and with care, is to pursue people who are far from God. We often don't, because we think, "I'm better than you. I'm above you. I know more than you." We often don't because it makes us feel comfortable. Comfort has become our God, and so stretching ourselves and making time and getting our phones out and planning things, it becomes more difficult. We're not interested. We're cold. We're apathetic. This is really hard. This is hard for me. This is a challenge. What Jesus puts forth is, it's not complicated. It's just not easy. Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that's complicated. It's simple, but we just don't like doing it. I had a lunch with a minister in town last year, and I sort of got set up to kind of learn more about this strategic opportunity that I thought would be great for evangelism. And I didn't really know him at all, and about a few minutes in the conversation, I realized that he was a sort of LGBTQ affirming and liberal, and recently was just, he said and did a lot of things that I didn't sense a remorse over his life, and he was antagonistic towards me. I felt uncomfortable at first, and I wish I could say I had a lot of compassion and I wanted to reach him and talk to him, but the way that the conversation, well, I felt like it was hard. Then halfway through, I guess the Holy Spirit helped me, and I started to feel a compassion for him, for where he was in relation to God's holiness. And when the waitress came back, I said, I'll take that one check. And as soon as I paid, this reminds me because Jesus is eating with them, as soon as I paid for that, his whole demeanor changed. Suddenly, he became open and warm towards me. And when I got back to my office, he sent me a thank you email. I felt convicted over my heart, feeling the lack of compassion. But I felt encouraged at the end, thinking, that was simple. I was uncomfortable, but what Jesus asks me to do is simple. Love people. Have them over for dinner. Be hospitable. Pursue them. Jesus is invited to the party because he knows them. Many of us, we love networking. If you're in business, it's important to know people that can open doors for you. It's helpful to connect people to other people. But we have to be careful that we don't see people as only those who can do something for us. That we don't see people as people we can use to climb the corporate ladder. It is very good to have connections. They open doors for your career, but disciples of Jesus should also spend time with those who are needy, frustrating, and far from God. You can't do something for everyone, and yes, we do unfriend some people on social media. You can't text and email people back all the time. You shouldn't marry an unbeliever. You shouldn't go into business with an unbeliever. There's wisdom and prudence as we move forward. But someone told me once, he said, if you really want to help people, you can't play it safe all the time. I found that very helpful to me. We can't have our cookie-cutter religious ways of operating. This is Jesus outside the lines, receiving criticism, doing things in that day that would have been scandalous, and yet he's not concerned with what other people think. He's pursuing the lost. Some of you have an opportunity to make a bigger difference for the kingdom of God than I do. And that sounds crazy because you're like, well, you're a pastor, or you're credentialed, you're this, that, and the other. I'm like, yeah, but you still have an opportunity to make a bigger difference than I do. Because your day and your week, there's a natural outflow more easily with those who are far from God. I still need to do the work of an evangelist, as Paul says to Timothy. I still need to grow in these areas tremendously. But what an opportunity you have to intentionally pursue and associate with those who are far from God. Look at who Jesus chooses. He chooses Levi. He's one of the tax collectors. If you're starting a world religion, you don't start with a tax collector. One of the reasons for the Christian faith being true among the hundreds we could choose from is that you can't make stuff like this up. And though some of you were far from God before God chose you, and perhaps drugs and alcohol are part of your story. Perhaps you mistreated people before, and you feel guilt and shame, and you wonder, can God still use me today? Look at Levi, one of the most hated men in society, and Jesus says, I forgive you, follow me, and I'm going to use you to do big things in the kingdom of God. Who are those in your life that you can associate with who are far from the Lord? We use wisdom, but we pursue them and invite them in. We want to see them come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. Our motivation has to be that we know people who are condemned, eternally condemned. And yes, only God can save, but the means by which God uses are people. A youth group leader, a pastor, your neighbor, someone far from God, invite them in. We want to see more people come to know Jesus. Our sins have been forgiven. We're right with God. We have a place in heaven. All of this should motivate us to live missional lives where we're like scouts looking to spread the gospel and spread the gospel of grace. A friend of mine has Google reviews, and she has over... I looked at her Google reviews, and she has over 3 million views on her Google reviews. And I looked at them, 5-star, beautiful pictures, very competent, thorough reviews. And I thought, are you like an affiliate? Do you get paid for this? Do people ask you to do this? No. No. When you enjoy good food, we are natural evangelists for things that we love. If you love this bubble gum, you're like, oh, this bubble gum is the best. When I moved to Jacksonville, people told me about places they eat and ice cream shops to visit. I didn't ask for some of this. People just told me. Our hearts are filled with Jesus and filled with God and filled with Scripture. The overflow of a life filled with Jesus is that we'll tell other people about Jesus. No one will have to force you. This is not about shaming or making you feel guilt. This is about you participating in the mission of God of finding the lost and inviting them to know Christ. We associate with those far from God, and we invite them into a relationship with us. And we invite them into a relationship with Jesus. Verse 16, it says, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Scribes and Pharisees are once again watching Jesus' moves. And they're questioning in their hearts why he would eat with tax collectors and sinners. Sinners is not clear. Commentators are divided on what sinners means. Some think it's like outlandish sinners who are really, really far from God. And others think it's those who don't know the Old Testament law and can't keep up with it. Either way, if we put ourselves in the Pharisees' shoes, here's what they would have thought. Their interpretation of the Old Testament law was that tax collectors were morally unclean. Tax collectors were banned from the synagogue. So Jesus associating with tax collectors and sinners is him violating the Old Testament law. Since he violated the Old Testament law, he deserves to be punished. That's their logic. One commentator says this: "In their view, the Pharisees, failing to deal with impurity, betrayed Israel's calling and merited judgment. Since God would distinguish between his servants and the wicked, for Jesus to announce God's reign and yet eat with tax collectors and sinners in their impure houses was deeply offensive to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law." You can see where they're coming from. I think a lot of times we beat up the Pharisees and scribes and we want to pick on them and say, "Look how far from God you are. Look how you missed the mark. Look how you don't understand." We're looking back in the 21st century view, but sometimes we can be like scribes and Pharisees with others in our own life. And we look at our dedication and our quiet time and our church attendance and we see people far from God and, "Well, I'm better than you." But the scribes and Pharisees, as we know, they were incorrect because Jesus is not your typical religious leader. Their interpretation of the Old Testament law was incorrect. When Jesus spends time with you, if you're defiled and unclean, you become blessed, but he does not become, therefore, defiled and unclean. Just like earlier when he touches the leper, he heals the man with leprosy. Millions of people still have leprosy today, by the way. And if you had leprosy, you would be kicked out of the community. You were exempt from doing various social and family customs. And they were very limited in society. And they had leprosy. And people said, "Oh, get away from me, get away from me." And Jesus gets to the leper and touches him. Jesus doesn't get leprosy after touching him, but the man with leprosy is healed. And Jesus hears about the Pharisees and he says to them in this beautiful proverb, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This reveals the mercy of God. God is merciful. Mercy means God's goodness to those who don't deserve it. The character of God is shown in Exodus 34:6, where it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" The half-brother of Jesus, James, says, "Mercy triumphs over judgment." Yes, God's patience is limited and wrath is real, and there's coming a day where those who don't repent and trust in Jesus will experience the eternal wrath of God. But in this moment, in our lives now, we respond to others with mercy. We have received mercy. Now we want to extend mercy. Jesus says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." Who is sick in this passage? Many people would say the tax collectors and sinners, but it's the Pharisees. They're the ones who are sick. Jesus says, "I came not to call the righteous." Some scholars say Jesus is saying, "I have not come to call the self-righteous, I've not come for you because you don't think you need God. You're full of yourself. Your mastery of the Old Testament law has somehow self-deceived you in thinking that you're saved, but you're not. If you're full of yourself, there's no room for God. Jesus is for those who know they need a Savior, not for those who have their lives put together. We think of the Pharisee in Luke where he says, standing by himself, he prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like the other men, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. And yet we instead respond by beating our chest and say, God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. The Pharisees are the ones who are sick, but Jesus intentionally pursues those who are outcast, those who are far from God. And he takes Levi, this tax collector, and turns him into a gospel writer, an apostle, a leader. If you have a past, God can use that. Don't allow your past to stop you from being used by God in the present. We read in another gospel of this banquet where Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. That points forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll see that in Revelation 19, where it says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's when Christ will have a meal with his bride, the church, and will have wine and meat. It says it there in Revelation, and we are invited into that. That day is coming. But until that day now, we want others to get in on that as well. We received the invitation from God. Now we want to extend the invitation to those far from God. I encourage you, invite others into this great banquet that is coming. Let's pray. Father, we are so amazed of our great salvation. And Lord, I confess that this passage is difficult for me. Lord, it is difficult for many of us. Oh Lord, would you break our hearts for what breaks yours? Would you give us the energy and the strength and the wisdom and boldness to reach out in love towards others? Would you give us natural opportunities to share the gospel? Help us, Lord, to associate with those who are outcasts. And for family members, Lord, we think of moms and dads and brothers and sisters who frustrate us to no end. Where would we be without you, O God? Give us grace to serve the needy. Give us grace to serve the outcasts. Help us, Lord God. We are weak, but you are strong. In Jesus' name, amen.